Our God and our Father, we are so grateful to hear from you in your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear by the power of your Spirit, that you would open our hearts, O Lord, to receive your word, that you would form Christ in us, that we would see him by faith, and that we would always desire to follow him and serve him more and more. For this we ask in his name, the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the very end of the book. We finished 2 Corinthians today. And this is the last book that I will be preaching for you as your pastor. And it's been a lot of the Bible that we have gone through together and over the last 15 years. And we've covered a lot of ground, a lot of the Old Testament, a lot of the New Testament. And it's been a tremendous delight and privilege, the greatest privilege for me, to serve you in that way and to bring the Word of God to you. And now to conclude 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, the end of the book. Let's hear God's word. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, these are the last words of the Apostle Paul in his correspondence to that church in Corinth. Remember, as we've heard over many months, this is a church that he planted, a church that he loved, a church that had many problems, and he was preparing a third long visit with them. But these are the last words that we have, and we want to be careful that we don't skip over them. If you read the Bible regularly, which I encourage all of you to do as Christians, you know that at the end of an epistle, sometimes we can kind of skip over the words a little bit as if they're just thrown in there for good measure. But there's no word wasted in the Word of God. Everything is necessary and inspired by the Holy Spirit and important. And these words are chosen very carefully as he's concluding and saying farewell. When we say farewell, we often want to say things that are just right and important because we know that farewells can be tough. We want to choose our words carefully. It's hard to say goodbye to someone that we love. You know, the child who leaves for college, or the spouse who leaves for a long military deployment, or every time that we see a church member leave to another part of the country or world, and we say goodbye. It's always a little tough. We don't like being separated from someone that we love, and we typically don't like saying goodbye to them, even if we know it's necessary for them to leave. I mean, we haven't nicknamed that great hymn, God Be With You Till We Meet Again, the sad, sad song for nothing. And the words of that hymn, I want to be an apologist always for that hymn, because the words of that hymn are wonderful, are powerful, and are beautiful, and they're full of gospel promise. And just because we don't like saying goodbye, we ought not say, I don't want to sing that song. We associate it with sadness, probably because it's time to say goodbye. But the words are very appropriate, and they're fitting. It's just saying goodbye that we don't like. And that's what we have here at the farewell of Paul. He wants to use appropriate and fitting words in his farewell to a church that he loves. He's poured out his heart and soul in this lengthy letter. It's one of his lengthiest letters. And he's covered a lot of ground. He sought to encourage the faithful in that congregation with the gospel. And he's sought to call the rebellious in that congregation to repentance. And he's had to defend his apostolic ministry. And so after all of that, he signs off here with these last words. And notice what we have. There's five main imperatives. Five main imperatives. Rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Okay, we could say greet one another with the holy kiss is another one, but that's included really with live in peace. And then there's a promise, the God of love and peace will be with you, and then a blessing, his great benediction in verse 14. We want to think about these because they're carefully chosen words for this farewell. And yet, they do much more than express Paul's love for Corinth, which he had. He loved this church. And like any farewell to someone you love, you want words that express the fact that this person matters to you and that you have their best interest in mind and you love them and you will miss them. Well, Paul does that, but these words do much more than that. They express Christ's love for the church and the fact that the church matters to Christ and that Christ has the church's best interest in mind. All these words of farewell here, the imperatives and the blessing and the promise, express Christ's love for his bride. And that makes it important for us to consider today. And of course, today is a bit of a farewell in the sense that today is your pastor's last Sunday preaching regularly, concluding many years of ministry. And it's difficult. It's hard. It's not easy to swallow. Preparing sermons and preaching the Word of God to you these past 15 years has been my life. And to go through the Word of God has always been an indescribable privilege and the most joyful responsibility. And I really do wish my time with you was not coming to an end. I think most of you might feel that way. Maybe some of you feel that I'm kind of like gum that's lost its flavor a long time ago, and we're ready for a new piece. And there's something to be said for that, for a congregation. And yet at the same time, there's a relationship between pastor and congregation built not on personality, but on the ministry of the Word. Remember, the pastor is not your buddy. He's your servant. And he's not there to always make you feel better. He's there to bring you to Christ. That's his job. And there's a relationship built with the pastor and the congregation as that ministry is done that's unlike any other relationship. And it indeed has been a tremendous honor, loved ones, to baptize your children, to officiate your weddings, to bury your loved ones, and to bring you the gospel every week. And so thank you for letting me serve you. I said I wasn't going to do that. I hate weepy preachers. They're the worst. So anyway, I didn't think it would get to me. So I do. I love you, and I've loved being your pastor, and I'm sad to leave you. But I trust that the Lord will provide generously for your souls. So five commands here. Five commands. Rejoice is the first one in verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Notice that that's the first thing that Paul says. The first thing that he reminds the Corinthian church to do is to rejoice. Now, some English translations have that word farewell. Those translations are wrong. They're not translating that word very well. There's been so much scholarship shown that that word should be translated rejoice. And it is a good word and a proper word because really what Paul is doing here in many ways is applying all of the conclusions that he has made in this book now in these short commands. And after all that he has said in this letter, he reminds them to rejoice. He's not saying be a happy and jolly church. That's kind of great. It's fun to be happy and jolly. We had our dinner of eight last night, and it was happy and jolly. It was a great time. But he's saying more than that. It's not just be happy and jolly. He's saying rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. And rejoicing, as you know, in the Lord is something different than just being happy and jolly. Being happy and jolly depends on your circumstances. Being happy and jolly is great when you're with a friend. You're enjoying good food. You're enjoying something together. It's great. But when those things aren't there, you might not feel happy and jolly. But rejoicing is different. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing is independent of your circumstances. And it's something that all of you can do, no matter what. And Paul says it over and over again. Think of what he says to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I say rejoice. Where was he when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in a Roman prison. How could he say something like that? Because our joy in the Lord is independent of our circumstances. The fact that you are connected to Christ, your sins are forgiven, you're clothed in His righteousness, you have the hope of eternal life and the resurrection is not dependent on what kind of a day you're having. And so Paul says, rejoice. He always wants to increase the joy of his people, even when he has to say difficult things to the ones he loves, as he's had to here in 2 Corinthians. Because joy, remember, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's just after love. If you look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, love is first, joy is second. And you've been a joyful church, a joyful congregation. And why is that? It's because of the emphasis on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is your lifeline to joy. Focus on Christ. Always focus on Him. This is why when we had the little group, the little core group, when Bob and Kathy Gordon were there, and John and Julie Young and a few others, way back in summer of 2003, we had to decide on a name for this church plant and submit that to Escondido URC. And I didn't want to get in the way. I wanted the people to embrace it so they would, you know, embrace this as their new church. And we had a few names thrown out there, and the one that won was Christ. Instead of, you know, maybe this name or that name, there were lots of good names, but Christ was the name chosen. Why? Because that needs to be the emphasis of a church's ministry. It's all about Him at the end. It's all about Him in the beginning. It's about Jesus Christ. And that's your lifeline to joy. May it always be that way. May the Lord give you a man who points you to Jesus Christ, and may you rejoice in Jesus Christ. Come what may in this life, whatever happens in terms of circumstances or troubles in this chaotic and broken world, you can focus on Jesus and what you have in Him that cannot be taken away from you. It cannot be taken away. Your bank account can be emptied, your health can go, your relationships can break, people die, but your relationship with Jesus Christ, to whom you are united forever, will not change. And so come what may, you can say, it is well with my soul. Rejoice, Christ URC. And then Paul says, aim for restoration. That's the second thing. It's the same restoration of which he spoke in verse 9, where he says, your restoration is what we pray for. You see that? We looked at that last week. And so he prayed and he labored that the church in Corinth would be restored from all that confusion and contention into which they had fallen as a result of following the super apostles. And so Paul uses this tender expression to address the entire church. Aim for restoration. So he's addressed the faithful, he's addressed the rebellious, and now he addresses the entire church, which reveals his hope that they will respond rightly to his letter and repent of their sin. For when the ministry of the word is brought to us, it is Christ speaking to us. Remember that with your next pastor. It's not about the guy behind the pulpit. It's about the guy who rules and reigns, to whom you are united. And he's the one who's speaking to you. Pastors come and go. Jesus does not. And he is the one, ultimately, that Paul wanted the Corinthians to know. And so here his emphasis on aiming for restoration is on restoring one another when one has fallen into sin. Many of them did in Corinth. And so there's that responsibility that a congregation has. As we heard last week from Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We're called to restore one another and mend one another, not ignore one another or attack one another. And you've heard me say this many times, and I'm just going to say it again today. You know, don't be a peace faker or a peace breaker. Those are both wrong. Jesus doesn't want those in the church. And we all have a tendency to go one way or the other. The peace faker is, I just want to keep a happy and jolly vibe. and let's just keep it superficial. And when we know there's a problem, there's discipline that has to be done, or there's something that needs confrontation. And so we avoid it because we simply don't have the courage. The peace breaking, on the other hand, is when anger wells up in us and we attack and we hurt and we injure. And that's not good either. Jesus doesn't want his flock torn apart. He wants his people restored. Restored. That's the word here. Aim for restoration. And so CURC, as you seek to aim for restoration in the future, be peacemakers. Love your brother, your sister enough to go to him and to love him in a spirit of gentleness, not in a spirit of rage. Love him enough to restore. Love wants to see a brother restored and mended. Love wants to see every brother presented mature in Christ. And so pray for wisdom, pray for empathy, and love one another. God wants us to aim for restoration. And to that end, elders who are here, remember the charge that was given to you on the day of your ordination. You were given a charge, and that charge is this: be faithful watchmen over the house of God, taking heed that purity of doctrine and godliness of life be maintained, that godliness of life be maintained. It's a difficult job. Your elders have been very faithful in seeking to do that and to apply church discipline. Brothers, continue. It is Christ's flock, and he loves them. They're his beloved sheep. Aim for restoration. Paul then says, comfort one another. So rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another. And this really comes full circle, doesn't it, from where he began in his letter. I remember way back in chapter 1, at the very beginning of his letter, he said, blessed be the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So he says it at the beginning, and now at the very end, he says, comfort one another. It's always easier to sympathize with somebody who's going through something difficult if we've been through that or something similar, right? When we can see a trial that a person's going through, that we have been through ourselves, it causes us to be more empathetic. Conversely, sometimes it's easier to be a little judgmental if we haven't been through that. But when we see somebody who's going through the pain of a lost loved one, a wayward child, a false accusations, or a deep struggle with a particular sin, it's usually the person who has been through something like that themselves who is sympathetic. And this is one of the ways that God uses our suffering for his glory, and how suffering and sanctification go hand in hand. You know, it's so often when we're experiencing things, why, Lord, why? But it's often that the Lord is going to put somebody in your path later that you would never have the empathy for had you not gone through that valley yourself. And so comfort one another. Continue to be a comforter to your brother or your sister. Our congregation has been through so much together. Deaths, sicknesses, tragedies, just hardships, challenges, heartbreaks. Continue to comfort your brother and your sister. Don't be afraid to pick up the phone, to talk to the person, to meet with them. And to that end, deacons, remember the charge that was given to you on the day of your ordination, which says to be sympathetic and self-denying in the ministry of Christian mercy. Comfort one another. So rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, and then notice what he says next there in verse 11. Agree with one another. Agree with one another. Now, what does he mean by that? Do we all have to have the same opinions? No, that's not what he means. He doesn't mean that you can't have your own opinion about your consumer preferences or your political affiliations or cultural practices. He means, of course, agreeing with one another in the truth. Because remember, Corinth was balkanized and fractured and splintered because everybody was picking their favorite Bible teacher and saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Jesus, I'm better than you all. And it was broken. And what they needed was unity and to confess the same things. And so if we want to agree with one another in the way that Paul means, if we want to protect the unity that the Holy Spirit has given us, then we must be, as Paul put it in Philippians 1, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That is such a great line. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for what? Not our consumer preferences, not our political affiliations, not our cultural practices, but for the faith of the gospel. We can have disagreements on those other things. They're not what unite us. And so loved ones always agree and seek to protect that unity. Be wary of factions or cliques that form around things that do not unify the church, but always seek to maintain that unity. Agree with one another. Agree with one another. Stay confessional. And then notice what he says finally in verse 11. Live in peace. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 12, live in harmony with one another. As he said at the end of chapter 12, Paul did not, this book, he didn't want to come to Corinth and find in the church, if you look back there in chapter 12 and in verse 20, that there would be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder. Who wants to go to a church like that? And Paul says, I don't want to find that when I come to Corinth. Rather, live in peace. Peace is the opposite of that. It's a horrible list. Quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. As Calvin said, for where strifes and contentions are, it is certain that it is there that the devil reigns. And so the devil wants that stuff. He wants quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, disorder amongst the church. But you're to put those things off. Put them off. Be a peacemaker and live in peace. And how can we do that? Well, an important part of living in peace together is greeting one another regularly. Look what he goes on to say in verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of us see that and go, ooh, no, not the holy kiss. Maybe some of you young people are like, wouldn't mind a holy kiss from one or two people. But a kiss, a holy kiss, not an unholy kiss, was common in the Mediterranean world. And they still do that in Italy and other places, you know, where you rub beards with a guy. You just have to wear it and embrace it. And it's an expression of a family member or a close friend. And here Paul is saying, greet one another in that tender way. And in our culture, yeah, we shake hands. But think about that for a minute, loved ones, how important it is to greet one another. You know, it's easy for that you know, all that stuff of quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, for that stuff to bubble up in our hearts because we're sinners. And then to maybe avoid certain people at church and not greet them. Or just to gravitate toward our friends. And there's newcomers, visitors, who need to be greeted. I mean, think how you feel when you go to a new church or you're exploring a church that maybe you want to join and if nobody greets you. So it's important that we do greeting and not just keep it superficial, but seek to give of ourselves a bit. Don't be someone who flies out the door. You've heard me say that so many times. Be somebody who greets one another. When you come into church, when you leave after the benediction, you don't have to be Bob Hannibal, but be yourself. But greet one another, and don't avoid others. Don't avoid your elders. Don't avoid your pastor. Be at peace with them. And be at peace with those who serve you. Be at peace with the elders. Remember what Hebrews says, Hebrews 13. It says, obey, this comes from the Lord. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so, congregation, remember the charge that was given to you at the ordination of the elders and the deacons. It reads this, to receive these brethren, the elders and deacons, as the servants of God, sustaining them with your daily prayers. Render to the elders all honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Provide the deacons generously with the necessary gifts for the needy. Remembering that in so much as you do it unto the least of these as children, you do it unto him. May God give you to see in the ministry of the elders the supremacy of Christ, and in the ministry of the deacons, the care and love of the Savior. And so honor them and sustain them with your daily prayers. Live in peace. Remember these things, beloved. Rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and then look what the promise is. As you do this, as you rejoice in Christ, aim for restoration, comfort each other, agree with each other, live in peace, the God of love and peace will be with you. And what Paul is saying there is that the God who has made peace with sinners through Jesus Christ, by putting our sin upon him and his righteousness upon us, will be with you as a congregation. You will be a congregation marked by the love and peace of the God of love and peace. And that's how we ought to be. And that's the promise. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them. And then notice what Paul does. He ends with blessing. Because grace always gets the final word when it comes to God. He's given these exhortations, which are pastoral and tender and necessary. But then he gives this great announcement of gospel. He concludes in verse 14, as he does all of his letters, with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The benediction is God's word to us. Now, boys and girls, you know what that is. That's when the minister puts his hands up, right? And you love that part of the service because it means it's over. But what does that word benediction mean? What does it mean? It means good word, really, is what it means. It's a compound word from Latin. Bene, which means good, and dicere, which means to speak. And so from that comes the Latin word benedictio, which means blessing. It's a pronouncement of God's blessing. It's not that the pastor has any kind of magical powers when he's doing that. There's no lasers coming out of his hands. But rather, it's a biblical posture that goes all the way back to Numbers chapter 6. It goes back to Aaron, the great high priest, who was appointed at first to pronounce God's blessing upon the people of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It was only the high priest who could do that. To lift up his hands in a posture of peace. The hands are empty, showing that God holds no weapon against his people as he pronounces the blessing of peace upon him. And then we see how it continues in the new covenant. Jesus did that at the end of Luke, in Luke 24, just before he ascends into heaven. He lifts up his hands and he blesses the apostles. And now Jesus sends an ordained minister, an official emissary, an ambassador to his people to announce his blessing upon his people. And we hear that blessing every week. It's God's final word to us in the covenant renewal ceremony that we have every Sunday. He tells us that because of Christ, that we're not under his judgment, but under his grace and the objects of his love. The benediction is God's holy announcement that our whole life is covered by his grace. And that goes for you as a congregation, Christ URC. You're covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. You need not fear the present nor the future. It's true that we live in a world where Things are uncertain, that any number of tragedies can befall us at any given time. But whatever may happen in your life, whatever set of circumstances you may face, know this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you. And that blessing is pronounced to you today because you are married to Christ and the church belongs to Him. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll make sure that you have all that is necessary for your sanctification and for your perseverance in the faith. And He will make sure that you are fed with the Word. Don't be anxious over who are we going to get, who will feed us, will they make the right decision? Jesus will make the right decision. It's His church. Relax. He's on the throne. Just bring it down a notch and relax. God is in control. And He will make sure that you're cared for. And that when hands go up and that announcement is made, think about what is being said to you and to this congregation. He will hold you. He will sustain you. And He will enable you even to rejoice in tribulation. His grace will strengthen you. His grace will establish you. His grace will keep you. His grace will see you through and cause you to attain the resurrection from the dead. His grace is yours, and His grace is enough. His grace is enough. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You for Your blessing to us in Christ. And we pray, Father, that by Your grace, we would be those who do rejoice, who aim for restoration, who comfort one another, who agree with one another, who live in peace. Oh God, You are the God of love and God of peace. Be with Christ URC, we pray. Strengthen them. You who began a good work in them, bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And may Your grace and Your love and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it be with Christ URC always as they look to Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.